Well, I extend my good mornings to everyone. Is it me or am I hearing a bass? Oh, that just might be me. I want to say happy Mother's Day to the mother figures. I was telling Kim that I have so many mother figures who are just as important to me, my life, my growth, me being here than my own mother. So the women who didn't birth me, but who loved me just the same. So for those who are in attendance, God bless you for your work, for your love, for your sacrifice. And to the grandmothers and the surrogate mothers and the stepmothers, happy Mother's Day to you and happy Mother's Day to the mothers who have given birth to children. And I want to extend a special happy Mother's Day to the woman who birthed my children and takes care of them because Lord knows I can't. But today's sermon focuses on the power of love, but strictly the power that love allows and gives us to overcome. And overcoming love is the subject for our sermon today. And as Julie said last week, in response to the apostles' fear-induced, enigmatic night fishing expedition that we read in the first half of John chapter 21, I said that the apostles experienced the resurrection, but didn't experience the transformation that the resurrection brings about. Though they participated in the Easter event, the profundity of the moment as a catalyst for change was lost on them as life went on and their fears started to grow. The simple truth is this: if Jesus simply ascended to heaven after appearing to those faithful disciples in that upper room, the mission to go into the world and to make disciples would have been a complete and utter failure. Ah, failure. The very word stirs thoughts and emotions, doesn't it? It's a word that most people refuse to have as a part of their vocabulary, but it's a truth that we shouldn't run from because from failure can come our greatest blessings. And I'll explain that later. But this week I failed. I had a goal. And I didn't achieve it. I was confronted by that failure and I had to live in that failure, and it left me disappointed for many days this week. Now, Rose politely told me, "You didn't fail. You weren't really supposed to accomplish that goal. It was overly ambitious anyway." She was right, but still, I failed. And another friend of mine, a very dear seminarian friend and a minister, told me that I shouldn't be discouraged because I've already accomplished so much in my life. She was right too. But I still failed. What is it about failure that we just can't live with? Is it the arrogance of perfectionism, the idea that we are supposed to be so great that we can't possibly make a mistake? Is it the vanity of failing in front of others, that we desperately want to appear as we're infallible and that we have it all together and that we're above the fray? Is it the pain of feeling inadequate? That the hurt of always coming up short, never meeting the mark that we have for ourselves, is something we'd rather ignore than live with on a daily basis. Failure triggers something harmful deep inside many of us, and it attacks us at our weak spots, our self-esteem, our self-acceptance, and most importantly, our self-worth. Well, Richard, how are you defining failure? I'm glad you asked. Failure is defined as a lack of success or the inability to meet an expectation. And I can think of no one who felt the weight of failure more than Peter. We find Peter, or Simon Bar-Jonah, as Jesus refers to him in our scripture for today and last week, dwelling in the midst of his failure. Peter, the successor to Jesus of Nazareth, once given the name Cephas because he was so strong and sturdy and reliable. So much so that he was to be the rock that the church was supposed to be built upon, that Peter. But if there was a stretch of time where Peter was the opposite of strong and stable, it would be the last couple of weeks of Jesus's life on earth. And if you've ever had one of those Murphy's Laws weeks, as I have pretty often, where everything seems to go wrong and the only news you keep getting is bad news, then you can certainly relate to Peter. But let's take a quick step back and find out how Peter got here. Just a few weeks before the breakfast meal we will discuss later on in the sermon, Peter and Jesus sat around another meal, the Last Supper meal. And it was at that meal where Jesus first told Peter that he would fail. In Matthew 26, 31, Jesus foretells that the apostles would all fall away when he was taken away to be crucified. All the other apostles were quiet and stoic at the thought, all except Peter. Peter says to Jesus, even if the others fall away, I will never fall away. Then Jesus replies to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But even after Jesus tells him this, Peter still responds, even though I must die with you, I will not deny you. Peter was so adamant that he would not be the one, but many of us knows what happens next, don't we? One person semi-recognizes him as an associate of Jesus, and Peter denies it. Then another comes wandering, wondering the same thing, and Peter denies it. And then right before daybreak, yet another person asks us if he's one of Jesus' associates. And for the third time, Peter denies it, and then the rooster crows. Failure. Where was the rock when his friend and his teacher and his mentor was being crucified? Well, the rock was probably hiding under a rock somewhere, as did the apostles, as did many of us, as many of us would have as well. But for Peter, it gets even worse. When Christ died, he wasn't even at his side. And even worse than that, when daybreak came on the Easter morning, when the women made a misguided trek to the tomb and found Jesus rose, where was Peter? Hiding in the upper room. And now, if his life wasn't bad enough, he can't even fish on the sea, which means that his work life is just as tragic as his outside life. Imagine the agony and the misery that Peter's experiencing. Maybe you don't have to imagine, because you've experienced the crushing emotions of feeling like someone who's failed yourself. For far too many people, the fact that they can't celebrate this occasion today the way they would like to makes them feel like a failure. But I'm here to tell you today that God did not see Peter as a failure. And praise God, the Creator does not see us as failures either. So neither should we. Again, if we're defining failure as a lack of success or the inability to meet an expectation, the question has to be considered, whose expectations? By whose expectations do we fail or succeed? While Peter's probably sitting on that boat, replaying his mistakes over and over again as the waters sway, he would have done well to recall the words of Jesus Christ, because Christ never says, Peter, you will deny me and I will never forgive you. Or Peter, you will deny me and you won't be blessed anymore. Or Peter, you will deny me and somehow you are unworthy. Absolutely not. But you and me and Peter have struggled with failure more than we should in this life, because we spent our lives trying to meet the wrong expectations. Our own expectations, the expectations of the world, or our parents' legacies, or living up to what we see on television or other realities, when the only expectations that matter are Christ's expectations for us. We hear it all the time that I am the victim of saying this time and time again. Why am I not where I want to be? But that's not the question I should be asking myself. I should be asking myself, am I where God wants me to be? Am I meeting God's expectations for my life? Because that should be the only measuring stick for us all. Now, there are some on this Mother's Day who feel blanketed by failure, and it's wrong to do so. Failure, maybe because they didn't participate in motherhood biologically, or failure because they did participate and the results weren't perfect, or failure because their relationship with their mother isn't perfect. But are these God's expectations or are these our own? We wanted everything the way we wanted it to be, but is that the way God wanted it or needed it to be in your life? God never said that the only way for a woman to prove her worth is to become a mother. That's some junk that the world conjured up. Now, being a mother is a beautiful thing, and I've witnessed it firsthand. It's amazing. But that's not all God has for women. God never said that women couldn't be strong and independent and ambitious and leaders or ministers, whether they were married or single, childless, or had a house full of children. Again, those are the expectations of the world. What are the expectations that God had for you? You know the expectations God has for us? God calls us daughter. God calls us son. God calls us child. God calls us friend. God says that we are fearfully and we're wonderfully made. that we're holy and we're righteous and we're blessed beyond compare, no matter what course our lives take. So God does not look at us, has never looked at us, and will never look at us as failures. We are the ones who do that. And I'm here to tell you today that it's time to break that cycle. The only way we can overcome this cycle of misunderstanding, of putting ourselves in positions where we shouldn't be, is to be transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. Not just to give your life, not just to come to church on every Sunday, but to be transformed into a new person with a new mindset, a new way of seeing things, and a new way of seeing yourself. And this transformation is not just a regular transformation, it's a special transformation. It's a transformation brought about by love and only love, that overwhelming, never-ending love that envelops us and changes us and inspires us to be the best people we can, because the source of love needs us to be as good as we can be in a world that's ever darkening. It's sort of like the transformation that I saw as my wife gave birth to our children. Now, something about holding a baby in your arms and your world becomes different, right? You feel a love like you've never experienced, a sense of responsibility that you've never experienced, and a charge to be the best, because the source of this love requires it and requires your best. But for all of us, whatever God has called us to be, whatever role God has chosen for us, Christ is that love source. And Christ is calling and needing and advocating that we be our best. But we can't be our best if we're weighed down by should'ves, would'ves, and could'ves. We can't be our best if we're weighed down by the expectations of a world who doesn't know us and doesn't know what's best for us. We can't be weighed down of the expectations of what the world says our worth is. Absolutely not. We have to be moved by the source of love, who doesn't look at us as failures, but looks at us as wonderful, as blessed, as flawed, but still righteous. That's the overwhelming, reckless love of God. And this is why Jesus has to come back. I said earlier in the sermon that Jesus just left after the upper room, then the mission of Christianity would have been a failure. Jesus comes back to love, to reinstate, to show us that even when we are not at our best, even when we have given way to those expectations of the world, that Jesus' love will cover a multitude of our misgivings. This is why Jesus shows up in our lives as that door that opened for you at the right time, or that avenue of comfort when you were feeling down, or that job that you needed right before you couldn't pay your bills anymore. Jesus comes back to Peter and to us many, many times in our lives to shift the narrative of expectations, to show us that we have to live our lives for heaven and not for the things of the world that will rust and moth and decay. To live for heaven and not live for the expectations of what people say we should do and who we should be and what our life worth was. Jesus is always coming towards us, offering salvation from that hurt and from the pain of not measuring up to a world that we were never supposed to measure up to in the first place. And Jesus ends up on that shore 2,000 years ago to save Peter from his misplaced guilt and shame, and to turn his greatest failure into his greatest success. When Peter finally gets his moment alone with Jesus, he doesn't receive condemnation, he receives conversation. Peter isn't confronted by a record of wrongdoing or finger pointing or accusations. All he gets is conversation. Not a list of the many ways in which he failed not to lose his position as the foundation of the church going forward, but three simple perspective shifting questions. So similar to the Last Supper meal, he shares another meal with Jesus. And Jesus asked Peter those three questions three times. One time for every time Peter denied. One affirmation, two affirmation, three affirmation. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes. You missed the mark, but do you love me? Because that's what matters. Yes, the expectations you may not have reached, but do you love me? Yeah, you made a mistake and you fell and you strayed from me and you weren't the best that you can be, but do you love me? Because that's all that matters. Because there's nothing you ever could have done for me not to love you. So, if you love me, and I love you, you know that, what else matters? Does the fact that I never got a PhD matter? No. Does it matter that you didn't end up a millionaire living on Fantasy Island? No, it doesn't. Maybe you haven't seen the world. Maybe you haven't seen the Eiffel Tower. Maybe you didn't participate in motherhood biologically, but you've been so wonderful to so many people. Does it matter? You know what matters? Love matters. And it's the reckless love of God that looks past our faults, looks past our flaws, the times we disobeyed, the times we were wrong, the times we were mad at God because someone we loved got hurt or taken away from us, and still welcomed us back. Now, if you make a mistake in front of me and you want forgiveness, I'm gonna tell you all the ways you messed up. You can ask the people around me. But Peter, sweet Peter, because of that moment where he didn't face condemnation but love, where his priority shifted from his own expectations of what he should have been to God's expectations, it leads Peter to do the great things that he did afterwards. And we've been around enough to read Acts. We know what Peter did. But it's the forgiveness, even in our lowest point, and the shifting of our expectations from what we should be, where we should go, what we should have done, who we should have done it with, to now enjoying that love that now leads us forward. Because it's not just the love that they share. If you love me, it leads you forward. So God loves you and you love God. Feed the sheep. Feed my lambs. Jesus is saying that what matters most is to share this overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love with someone else. So if there's someone in here today who feels unloved or is missing love because of what the pain of this day may mean or the pain of life may mean, I'm here to tell you that God's love covers whatever hole you may have. I'm terrible at puzzles. I'm not like Mrs. Peoples. Mrs. Peoples is great at puzzles. I will take a puzzle piece that doesn't fit and shove it in there. I will. I'm sorry. But Jesus's love fits perfectly into the holes and the spaces of our lives. So whatever you feel like you are missing, whatever you are missing out on, let the love of Christ fill those holes. And then how far you can go forward is up to us. The sky is the limit. So it's my prayer that no one thinks of themselves as a failure and that no one spends time thinking about all the things that they could have done. Oh, I should have done this better. I should have been this. I should have been that. I should have went there. I should have did this with my money. Don't think about that. Think about the love that God has for you and the love that you have for God. And from that, let God's light and life move you forward. Let us pray. Lord, I've made so many mistakes. I have fallen short of the prize so many times. If I could picture myself 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I had different visions of where I would be right now. But Lord, where you have me, the experiences that you have brought me to and brought me from, allow me to be your righteous son before you. And the experiences that we have made, for better or for worse, have led us to where we are. And we sit here together as one family, one body, fearfully and wonderfully made. So Lord, help us to remember that it's your love that we're missing. When we feel weary as caregivers, it's your love that sustains us. When we feel alone and broken, it's your love that heals us. When we feel angry and mad at circumstances, it's your love that brings us peace. Song says, when I had no worth. Some of us feel like we don't have worth, or not enough worth, or not the worth that we should have. But just like Peter, you love us with a powerful and unshakable love, an unconditional love that transcends our sins and our faults. That's that love that we need today. So Lord, as we think about the love that we have for people in our lives, Lord, let us remember your love first. It's your love that allowed us to be here, allowed us to share in the beauty of creation and the beauty of community with one another. So shift our expectations now, not what the world says we need to be, or what we said we should be, or what our parents said we should have been, or what we should be, but we want to be who you want us to be. And we stand in faith believing that who you want us to be will feel better, will look better than anything that we could have ever desired for ourselves. So use us, God. Heal us. Heal our bodies, heal our minds, heal our souls. Give us the direction, the peace that surpasses all understanding, and give us the charge to serve in a better way. Bless us and keep us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.